But this morning, as Danny, who led worship brilliantly this morning, can we thank our worship team for leading us this morning? We introduced that new song called Just One Touch. And as Danny said, this is really going to be the theme of our preaching church-wide here in Preston, over in Blackpool, in Lancaster, in the Northeast, over the month of November. Just One Touch. The idea is that just one touch from Jesus can change everything. Listen to the lyrics of this song again. It says, I am free. Every sin has been erased by the power of your grace. I am healed. Every sickness and disease has no hold on me. Because I believe, yes, I believe. I am blessed. Oh, my cup, it overflows beyond all that I can hold. I am saved by the power of your name. I'll never be the same. With just one touch, every burden fell off my shoulders. With just one touch, every mountain swept away. Now goodbye, guilt and shame. He's overcome the grave. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the way in which Jesus has the power with just one touch, with just one word, with just one thought to change a situation that we can spend a lifetime in our own strength trying and trying and trying and failing to overcome. What would take several lifetimes in our own strength to achieve, Jesus can achieve in a word, a thought. Jesus can achieve it in just one touch. When the eternal living Son of God moves into a situation, this is the eternal Son of God whom it speaks about in Colossians and Hebrews, whose word holds the universe together. This eternal Son of God, when that Son of God moves and works in a situation, it can change everything. It can change a situation of sickness. It can change a situation of financial difficulty. It can change a situation of mental health. It can change a situation of loneliness. It can change a situation of feeling like you've got no purpose. It can change a situation of feeling hopeless. It can change a situation of feeling like life just doesn't fit. Life just doesn't make sense. It can change a situation relationally. It can change a situation in terms of guilt and shame and forgiveness. Just one touch from Jesus is all we need. But how often do we spend all of our time and energy looking at basically everything but Jesus to bring what only Jesus can bring? And so today what we're talking about is how Jesus can change it with just one touch. When Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he doesn't say I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life, I am one option of many that you can pick on your weekly shop, I am a lifestyle choice to add to your already very full life and schedule. No, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but from me. The only way, the only truth, the only life. Everything else that promises the way, the truth, and the life is either a shadow or a mere reflection or basically a carbon copy of the real thing. Like, it'll give you a taste. So we've just been watching Stranger Things 2. Anyone on Stranger Things 2? Anyone done Stranger Things? Legend. Stranger Things, no spoilers. No, I promise no spoilers. Stranger Things is just the best thing that's on TV at the moment. And we love it. We love watching it. It helps us relax. It's pretty unrelaxing, actually. It's quite like, but it helps us. We love it. It brings us joy. Our kids bring us joy. Our ministry involvement brings us joy. Our bed brings us rest. Food brings me great, great happiness. But all of these things, if that's what we trust in, if that's what we think is going to give us true fulfillment, true contentment, true satisfaction in life, we're failing to realize that they're just shadows. Not bad things, but shadows, carbon copies, mere reflections of the real thing. And so what I want us to do today is look at how can we go to Jesus for that touch that's going to change everything. It doesn't mean that we necessarily turn off the Netflix subscription. It doesn't mean we stop necessarily eating the chocolate cake, maybe just in such large quantities. What it means is that we go to Jesus for our deepest needs every time. We go to Jesus for our deepest needs first time, every time. I'm talking about true contentment today. True contentment. It doesn't sound like a very sexy topic, does it? Be content. That's like what parents say to their kids when they're asking, can you be content with what you've already got? Look at all the flipping toys I've bought you. Be content. Let me tell you, there's a big difference between being content and being settled. God wants you to be content, but he does not want you to be settled. God wants you to be content with all of the ways in which he's blessed you, but he doesn't want you to settle for what you have right now. He doesn't want you to give up and say, well, what I have, this is it. Who I am, this is it. Where I am, this is it. He wants you to be content with how he's working in your life, but he also wants you to press forward, not being settled in where you are currently. Can you imagine a life that was truly content? Can you imagine being really content? To just think what contentment really means. Can you imagine having perfect contentment in your marriage? Where literally your marriage is providing all of the things that you wish your marriage would provide. Can you imagine true contentment in your finances? Being out of debt, not just being out of debt, but saving. Being able to pay for things in cash and not on credit. Actually having a lifestyle that allows you to be generous to other people. Understanding that you don't necessarily need more to be happy, but what you've got is enough. Imagine the freedom that would bring to your inner man, your inner woman, when you go to bed at night, not having to worry about money because you're content. Imagine being content in your possessions, understanding that maybe the house you've got is big enough. That was a joke between me and Rob from before the service. Maybe the house you've got is big enough. Maybe the car you've got is good enough. Maybe the resource you've got. Actually, be thankful, be grateful for what God has already brought to you rather than always looking for what there is to get. What about in your career, being content in your career, actually enjoying your job, actually being grateful for the opportunity to do what you do, where you work. Imagine being content in all of the ways God has blessed you. Imagine being content in your ministry. Not using things as stepping stones, not thinking that, you know, well, if I can stack the chairs and one day they'll trust me with a microphone. Like, it's not a stepping stone, but imagine if you could just be content. You know what that would do for your mentality? You know what that would do for your spirit on the inside? It's called happiness. Like, it's called happiness. It's called relaxed. It's called at ease with yourself. It's called getting rid of insecurity. It's called getting rid of comparison. I'm not looking at what you've got and looking what I've got, comparing and going, why am I not driving the Beamer? I'm not looking at your ministry and then looking at my ministry and going, why am I not preaching to thousands? I'm not looking at your wife. Yeah, exactly right though. I'm not looking at your wife or your husband or your marriage or your career and looking, I wish I had what you have. Imagine if we were really content. So it sounds like a pretty unsexy topic until you actually unpack what contentment really is. And I think, man, we'd give anything, ironically, to be content. So what I want to talk to you about today is three obstacles to true contentment and then one way in which we can achieve it and find it. There's a story in the Bible that gives us an incredible example of someone who is looking for this kind of contentment. This kind of fulfillment, this kind of satisfaction. But she's looking for it in all the wrong places. Then she discovers the touch from Jesus that changes everything for her. Let's look at it. It's in the Bible, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. If you can turn with me to it, if you have a Bible. I forgot to give the fellows the scriptures at the back, so I don't think it's going to come on the screen, but I'll read it and you can just listen along. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, as in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Give me contentment," she's saying. "Answer my deepest questions. Fulfill my deepest needs. Fill me up, quench my thirst, so I never have to look anywhere else for that need again." That's what she's saying. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you live in with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that it is truth and life to us. I pray that as we hear this message from my lips, it would be a message from your heart to our hearts. God, I pray that you would use me somehow in my weakness and my foolishness to communicate this eternal truth of your good news. I pray that you'd help us to receive it. God, help us to have soft hearts. Help us to have clear minds that we might apply, not just hear, but apply what you have to say to us today. And God, I pray that through it all, we wouldn't just hear principles, we wouldn't just hear advice, but we would see and encounter Jesus and therefore be changed. So Father, won't you move, won't you work now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I who speak to you am he. So Jesus comes to this woman in Samaria, and basically, because she doesn't recognize him, because she doesn't know who he truly is, she's expecting a Messiah. He tells her everything that she's basically ever done. And what happens is she comes at the end of it, realizing that he is this Jesus. And earlier on, when she says, "Give me this," when she says, "Do you need some water?" Jesus asks her for water. Jesus saying, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked me for living water, something that would satisfy you, not temporarily, but eternally." But here's the thing, the woman, she had three obstacles to overcome that I think we all have in our lives when it comes to receiving this just one touch from Jesus that will give us that eternal, long-lasting satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. The first thing that the woman did was she ruled herself out of the blessing. She ruled herself out of the blessing. Verse 9 says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" In this time, in this culture, long story short, for a Jewish man to share a drink with a Samaritan woman in Samaria was basically to make themselves ceremonially unclean. This is how they saw it. It wasn't true, but this is how they saw it. This is how they interpreted the Old Testament and their laws. To apply it to that time and context, they thought that to have a drink with a Samaritan woman, a Jewish man, a Samaritan woman, have a drink in Samaria would lead to being ceremonially unclean. And so this woman is saying, hang on, why are you, based upon these socio-ethnic boundaries, why are you breaking these boundaries and coming to me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm different? Don't you know you shouldn't be having this drink with me? Don't you know what it is about me that should disqualify you from having a drink with me? And so she knows all this, and so she asks him, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" My question to you is simple. What's holding you back from asking Jesus for what you need? What's holding you back from asking the Lord to provide, to bless, to give you what you need in your life? Hebrews 11:6, "Those who would please God must A, believe that he exists, and B, believe that he blesses those who seek him." For me, it honors God when I put him in the place of benefactor and myself in the place of beneficiary. When I say, "God, look at all the great things I can do for you. Look at all the great things I can give to you. Look at all the great things I can, you know, carry on my shoulders for you." God's probably going, "Well, what makes you think you're all that? Like, I'm the eternal one. I'm the omnipotent one. I'm the omniscient one. Why don't you trust me to do some of these things? Because at the moment, it sounds like you don't need me. It sounds like you're trying to make it all work without me. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you lean on me? Why don't you stop disqualifying yourself from the blessing I want to pour into your life by pretending like you've got no needs? And why don't you come to me and ask? Why don't you pray? Why don't you ask me for that promotion? Why don't you ask me for that healing? Why don't you believe me for the relationship to be reconciled? Why don't you ask me for forgiveness? Why don't you ask me for peace? Why don't you ask me for release from guilt and shame? Why don't you just ask? What is it about your life that's preventing you from asking God to do what only God can do in your life? What is it that's blocking you from asking him for that one touch from Jesus? I've got a feeling, though, that for this woman, it was more than just a socio-ethnic thing. I've got a feeling it was a guilt and shame thing, too, just like the song was saying. Verses 17 to 19, this conversation about the husbands. I have no husband, Jesus said to her. Jesus says, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, which, let's face it, even by today's Hollywood standards, there's still quite a lot of husbands. Right, so you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Or someone's been telling you about my life. I wonder if Mel said it in the bit after the worship before, you know what, bringing things into the light, not holding things back into the darkness and trying to hold them on your own and carry them on your own and bear the burden of it all by yourself. But I wonder if we came into situations where we're carrying baggage from our private life. Maybe for you, it's a mistake in the past. Maybe it's a habit that you just can't break at the moment. Maybe it's choices you've made that you're still dealing with the consequences. Maybe there's whatever it might be, whatever baggage you're carrying physically or spiritually or emotionally. Let me tell you one very simple thing. None of it can separate you from the love of God. None of it can separate you from the attention and the affection and the willingness of God to move in your life. When God, you know, we sing songs like God's got his arms wide open and all these things. Like, you can't make him close his arms to you. God's never doing this to you. Like, he's always willing to receive you. But you've got to ask. The only qualification to be able to approach God is empty hands. The only qualification is need. You have to need him. Like, if you come with a list of these are the reasons why you should accept me, Lord, probably what he's going to do is allow you to do a journey called humility, called, well, let's see if we can't cross off some of these things that you think are awesome about yourself. And then one day you're going to realize that you really need me. And then God invites us to actually remove the obstacles of pride, of self-reliance, of hiding things, of shame, of guilt, whatever it might be, whatever baggage you might carry. God's saying that there should be no obstacle to come into him. There should be no obstacle from believing that you can receive something great from a touch from Jesus. The things about this woman didn't separate her from Jesus, from the love of Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, it's not like she confessed this stuff, right? Jesus knew it about her. And I'm probably pretty sure that Jesus would have known about it even before he met her. But either way, it didn't stop him talking to her. He didn't sit her down and say, all right, well, you know, what's past is past, but this cohabitation situation, we've got to talk about that. Like, Jesus didn't do that. He just loved her. He was the one who broke all the boundaries, broke all the barriers, broke all the social norms to reach out to somebody who needed a touch, who needed an impact, a moment from Jesus, an experience and an encounter with God that would change her destiny forever. She goes back and tells all her town, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. And it starts to impact her community, impact the people around her. God can handle your baggage. He's the ultimate baggage handler. He never loses it except when he forgives it. You got to understand this about God. He doesn't see you when you're walking into church and pat you on the back if you've had a quiet time every day. Oh man, you read Leviticus this week? You are spirit. I've not even read Leviticus, and I'm God. God does not pat some of us on the back because we've had a good week and, oh flip, they've come. Oh. Gabriel, what's the list of sins this week from, little Jimmy over here? God is not keeping count. God is not keeping count. He doesn't have some cosmic weighing scales based on how you've behaved this week or not. He doesn't look at your baggage and you as the same person. He understands you're carrying the stuff, but you don't need to. And he's desperate to take it from you. Don't disqualify yourself. God certainly isn't. The church certainly shouldn't. Make sure you don't put that obstacle in your own relationship, your own access to God, that doesn't need to be there. He loves you and he wants a relationship with you. The second obstacle that this woman had to overcome and that we have to overcome in our life and walk with God is the woman just didn't recognize who she was talking to. She didn't recognize Jesus in this situation until right at the very end. Verses 10 to 15, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, the water of the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So at first she gets a bit snarky, a bit shirty with Jesus. She's like, "Well, this is Jacob's well." You know, like the patriarch, kind of a big deal in, you know, Jewish history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. In fact, he was renamed Israel, Israel being the country you're from. Kind of a big deal. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's well. "This water's not good enough for you, Jesus? Huh? The water that I'm trying to get from this well, you think you can do better? You think you can actually, like, you're kind of a big deal, hey, Jesus?" This is, she's thinking, she's getting snarky. She's saying that she's got challenges. She's sarcastic. She's a cynic. She's a skeptic. She wants to challenge what's being presented to her. But Jesus doesn't shut her down. Jesus doesn't get defensive. Jesus doesn't open his Torah and start teaching her about submission and authority and all this kind of stuff. Jesus simply does the journey with her. Jesus is big enough to defend himself. He's not offended by your questions. He's not offended by your doubts. He's not offended by your skepticism. In fact, I think he welcomes it. I think he welcomes it. I think he's like, "Great question. In fact, great challenge." Now, he might not give you the answer you always want straight away, but he will do the journey with you. He will do the journey with you. Because notice, he doesn't really answer her question, but he answers the question she needs to have answered. Too often, I think those of us in the church, we felt the need to somehow step in and police the behavior of those who aren't believers. Like we've kind of been like the moral police, the ethical police in our communities, rather than the extenders of love and grace, the extenders of the opportunity and offer of forgiveness from God. And I wonder if we would take the time to get off our high horses enough and actually say, you know what, God is patient, God is willing to hear whatever challenge, whatever critique, whatever skeptical opinion you have of him or the church or Jesus or the word of God, whatever opinion you might have, guess what? I'm not going to get insecure about it as a pastor because I know that God's got it covered. I know that he can defend himself. He's been doing it for thousands of years, in fact. And so we can rest and chill, understanding that the Holy Spirit is actually far more at work in the lives of people than we ever think. It's not our job to tell people every decision they should make, right, wrong, this or that, in their lifestyle choices. God's able to work far more than we ever could. We want to be the type of church where doubters and skeptics and those people with loud opinions come in and always want to have a poke and a prod, always try and push the wrong buttons, always try and get a reaction. We want to be the type of church where those people feel really welcome. Because let me tell you, those people are the ones who need Jesus the most. Those people are probably the ones who maybe they've got insecurities, they've got stuff going on the inside of their life, and so what do? They don't know how to make sense of life, so they go on the attack. Imagine if we could be a church that welcomed those people, that loved those people, that listened to their questions, and actually, regardless of their opinions, welcomed them, made friends with them, loved them, had them around for dinner, listened to all the different things that they disagree on us with, and still be friends. Wouldn't that be a powerful thing? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? Jesus does go on to answer her question, but in a way she's not expecting in verses 13 and 14. If you drink of this water in the well, you'll be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. She actually doesn't understand him. She's thinking there's some literally some H2O, that if I drink it once, I never have to come back to the well again. And obviously Jesus isn't talking on her level. He's saying, I've got a spiritual answer to a spiritual problem, and you're fronting with a physical, tangible problem that is just a surface level, a mirror, a reflection, a carbon copy of your deepest spiritual need. And I think that if we would just take our time to recognize that natural things aren't always that natural, understanding that God is working in every single situation, that Jesus is working in every single situation that you face. When we find a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction in our lives with whatever it might be, for this woman, it was literally thirst, literally thirst. She also had this big hole in her life called relationships. She had five husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't even her husband. She had these big holes in her life, these big wounds in her life, and Jesus takes them and says, you're looking for answers in the wrong places. Don't you recognize that I can fix it? Don't you recognize that I'm here with you? Don't you recognize that Jesus is right there with you going through your situations in life? He was talking about a spiritual reality. And this woman wasn't seeing the spiritual reality. She wasn't recognizing Jesus. And so what happened was she was stuck drinking from the wrong well. She was stuck drinking from the wrong well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She obviously had some major value or self-worth or identity insecurity issues. Like I said, married five times. Sounds like she'd had enough of the whole marriage thing by the time she got to the sixth guy. She'd been looking to all these different things to solve her problems. What pattern are you in? What's the pattern of your life? The pattern for this woman's life apparently was life not going the way I want it to go. First marriage ends. Let's see if the next one will fix it. Let's see if the next one will fix it. Let's see if the next one will fix it. Let's see if the next one will fix it. Right, well, marriage isn't working, but maybe just a guy. Do you know what I mean? There's this pattern, there's this habit, there's this routine she's going through. And what we need to do as believers is look at our own lives and the patterns. Where do we keep going back to? What do we keep going back to? I'm 30 years old. And this is either going to make some people feel, ah, cool, he's just normal like me, or you're going to lose all your respect for me. But either way, I'm 30 years old. And frankly, one of the things that I just keep going back to, it's like computer games, which sounds like really daft because I'm 30. I've got two kids. I should kind of be over that at the moment. But it's one of those things, and my wife will tell you, that when I'm feeling stressed or pressured, she'll just see me head on to Football Manager for a little bit longer than is probably healthy. Do you know what I mean? There are reactions that we have in our lives. There are things that we go back to. Now, there are worse things than video games, of course, that we all go to. But what is it that we go back to? It could be drink. Like, it could be another bottle of wine. It could be another Ben and Jerry's tub, right? It could be another binge watch of the newest Netflix thing. Right, in and of themselves, right, wine isn't a bad thing. Ice cream is definitely not a bad thing. Thank you, Jesus. Netflix is not necessarily a bad thing, right? But when we go to these things, when we're thinking, this is going to meet my deepest need, when we don't recognize that Jesus is in the equation, when we go to these other wells to try and get satisfaction, get contentment, get fulfillment for a problem that they could never, were never designed to be able to fulfill, at that point, we find ourselves like this woman drinking from the wrong well. Maybe for you, it is relationships. Maybe it is going from relationship to relationship, always thinking it's someone else's fault. Maybe it's going from job to job, always thinking it's someone else's fault. Maybe it's going from ministry to ministry or church to church, always thinking it's someone else's fault, when actually God's saying, hang on, you've got something in your life that only I can fix. Stop looking for external circumstances. Stop looking for a new senior pastor. Stop looking for a new boss. Stop looking for a new Connect Group leader. Stop looking for a new box set. Actually, why don't you try Jesus? Because he might have the answer for your deepest needs. And at that point, everything else gets put into context. You can enjoy Netflix for the way in which God intended you to enjoy entertainment. You can enjoy ice cream in the way in which God intended you to enjoy ice cream. You can enjoy wine. Praise the Lord if you're not an ordained minister in the Free Methodist Church. You can enjoy wine if that's in the way in which God intended you to enjoy it. And you can enjoy it all the more because you're not expecting of it things that only God can provide. You can enjoy your marriage so much more when you're not putting the pressure on your spouse to give you the fulfillment, contentment, satisfaction that only God can provide. When you put that pressure on anyone or anything to do things that only God can do, you break that thing because it can't handle the burden that God was always meant to handle. Don't go looking in the wrong well. Don't go drinking from the toilet when you can drink fresh water in that glass bottle that you can get for like £4.50. Where is it that you go when you're thirsty spiritually? Where is it that you go when you're unfulfilled, you're discontent, you're dissatisfied? What do you use to fill that hole, the lack that you sense in your life? Maybe it's when you're feeling down or you've had a disappointment or a setback, someone's let you down or offended you. Maybe it's just when you get tired. Maybe it's when you get stressed. Maybe the pressures of life are building and you just need an out. You need an escape. You need something to just keep you going through it. Where do you go initially? And I want to encourage you, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. He can do more in one moment than an entire 7 series of 24 could do for you. He can do more in one moment than all of the new Ben and Jerry's flavors put together. He can do more for you in one moment than 1,000 church services. He tends to do it in church, which is kind of cool. But don't expect someone like me or a worship encounter or an event or a group or a team or anything else to do what only Jesus can do in you. What's your relationship with Jesus like? What's your relationship with God like? Are you piggybacking on everyone else's faith? Are you relying on everyone else's faith? Are you disqualifying yourself from approaching God because of baggage in your own life and just kind of hanging out with other people who've got a relationship with God? Let me tell you, the other people you think have a great relationship with God, they probably feel just the same way you do. Like, we're all really good at faking this, aren't we? God doesn't want you or need you or think you should fake it. He wants you to approach him, baggage, warts and all. He can handle it. He can deal with it. He can work with it.